When I was preparing this message, the following came over the internet on Facebook to me. It was anonymous, but I have a suspicion it was written by a woman. This is what it says. I tried the Japanese method of decluttering, where you hold every object that you own, and if it does not bring you joy, you throw it away. So far, I have thrown out all of the vegetables. The electric bill. My scale. My mirror. The horrible painting my aunt gave me. My treadmill. And my bra. Let us pray. May the words that I speak and the thoughts that we entertain be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, you heard the man. St. Paul said, rejoice, so let's do it. Rejoice! Yes. Wonderful. There's a difference between doing this at an 8:30 in the morning service and doing it now at 10 o'clock. You guys were a rate. But it's very difficult to rejoice on command. We simply can't do it. We can't generate joy on our own. And even if we could, it would be hard to do so. When we know of the earthquake in Italy, the floods in Louisiana, the bombings in Aleppo, Syria, and here in Bend when a COCC security guard murders a student. And then, of course, there's the presidential campaign. Not much joy there. I think we are trying to prove what Winston Churchill once quipped, that democracy is the worst form of government except for all others that have been tried. We really can see the opposite of joy all around us, but we don't want to define joy by what it isn't. We need a positive understanding of joy, but there's a problem. It's not as easy to define it as we might think. Justice Potter Stewart, when asked about pornography, said, I can't define it, but I know what it is when I see it. The same can be said about joy. Maybe we can't define it, but we do know what it is when we see it. So let's just look at some examples, recent examples, of joy. There he is. It's our man. Mark Phelps has more gold than any rapper. There's the wonderful team. Okay. There's Usain Bolt in that wonderful victory celebration that he makes. There's the women's 4x140 relay team celebrating their victory. And there's Katie Ledecky, yeah, celebrating her wonderful achievements in the pool. And I think we have one more. And that is the captain of the Brazilian soccer team giving thanks to God that he kicked the goal that won the gold medal for Brazil. So, as wonderful and beautiful and true as these expressions of joy are, they're not the same thing, not the same type of joy that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about something that comes from another source, something that is deeper and fuller. And we'll get to that in just a moment, but I want to be clear at the outset that Jesus is not talking about happiness. Jesus practically never tells people to be happy. Only one time in all the Gospels does he use the word happy, and over 40 times he uses the word joy. He doesn't talk about joy in the same sense that joy is expressed here. He talks about joy being different from what we normally think. The Last Supper, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I leave with you." It's not the peace that the world gives. And I think he could say the same thing about joy. Joy I leave with you. It's not the same joy that the world gives. It's my joy that I leave with you. So let's make the distinction between happiness and joy. I turned to some writers. J.D. Salinger said, "The most singular difference between happiness and joy is happiness is a solid and joy is a liquid." I never could understand J.D. Salinger. C.S. Lewis says, "Joy is never in our power. Happiness often is." And Frederick Buechner, who's been quoted many times in this church, says, "Happiness turns up more or less where you'd expect it to, in a good marriage, a rewarding job, a pleasant vacation. But joy, on the other hand, is notoriously unpredictable, as the one who grants it." So the basic difference between happiness and joy is basically that happiness comes to us from the outside, but joy comes from the inside. Joy is something that is already inside us, something that is already planted there. And because of that, while happiness can disappear with adversity, joy will remain in spite of whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Now, there's nothing wrong with happiness. I certainly prefer it to its opposite, misery. I'd rather be warm and well-fed than cold and hungry. I'd rather live in a country that's at peace rather than one that's at war. I'd rather live in a neighborhood that's safe and secure than one that is terrified by the possibility of drive-by shootings. Now, happiness has become a major industry for the United States. We are told that we need to be happy. If we drive the right car, if we wear the right clothes, if we live in the right house, if we eat the right food, even if we take the right pills, we're going to be happy. Now, there is a wonderful representative of happiness. There she is, Ellen DeGeneres. Ellen said in an interview several years ago that about her show was that she wanted to give everyone in America 1 hour of happiness. And those of you who watch the show will agree that she's done a good job with this. But Ellen isn't Jesus. And so we have a better representation of joy from Jesus. That is not a happy man in that picture. That is a man suffering. That is a man facing a crucifixion, the most horrible death imaginable. Jesus did not go laughing to the cross. But Jesus did have a joy. As we're told in the letter to the Hebrews, he had a joy that went with him even to his death. And so in our scripture lesson, we have Jesus and the disciples sharing the Last Supper. Jesus is well aware that he's going to be betrayed and die that horrible, humiliating death. And yet he talks about joy. He is going to be leaving with the disciples the joy that was his. He lifts up the joy that they have shared as they have demonstrated in word and deed that the longed-for kingdom of God is at hand, that it has come, the kingdom where love rules, grace abounds, peace abides, love never fails, and justice presides. But something else is going to happen. Jesus makes the disciples a promise. He tells them that they're going to receive the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that was incarnate in him, That spirit is going to guarantee their joy. And according to John, Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit into them. And suddenly they know that they have the same things that Jesus had, that they have the same powerful personal presence of God in their lives, and that that is going to be the source of their joy. Now, joy can come from many different sources. Olympic medals, acing a tough exam, getting into the right university, having a beautiful garden. I tried that. I hoped that I could turn my brown thumb green. And as everything I planted died, my wife came up with the perfect solution for having a lovely front yard. It was one simple word, sod. We can also have joy from just simply an excellent evening with our friends. But for Christians, joy comes through the Spirit that Jesus gives us. And that is the joy that cannot be taken away, that does not depend on circumstance. That joy is always there for us. Now, I am someone who has struggled with depression, often very deep depression, ever since my teens. And it's been hard for me to hold on to that understanding, to know that there is this current of joy. And it's only when I recognized that God is with me, that Jesus Christ has saved me, that a chink comes through that wall of darkness that is my depression. A joy, a peace, an understanding that somehow I can't see or feel, but it's there, even in the midst of my depression. But then there will come the joy. As Jesus says, we're going to have all sorts of suffering and struggle, but His joy will always be with us. Now, I have a couple of closing thoughts. The theme of these summer services is Be Present. And my sermon title invites us to be present to joy. It doesn't enjoin us to generate joy. Rather, it simply suggests that we can be present to the joy that is within us and the joy that is around us. We can, as Julian of Norwich said, experience the fullness of joy. For the fullness of joy is to behold God in everything, even in adversity, in suffering, and in depression. Now, I find it very easy to be present to joy in big things. Symphony, opera, Super Bowl, sunset viewed from Pilot Butte, even Crater Lake. There are a lot of big things that can bring out the feeling of joy. And I've had to learn to be present to joy in the small things. In my yard, the one remnant of the flowers I planted is a geranium. And right now it has a bright red flower. That's given me a lot of joy. And then there was the middle-aged woman in the store checking me out, who smiled at me and said, "Good afternoon, young man." So I've had to learn to behold God in the small things and the joy that is there. But I've also had to learn to behold God in nothing, in no thing, in quiet, in stillness, meditation. My practice of centering prayer is a wonderful portal that opens me to the joy, the love, the peace of God that is there undergirding everything in all of creation. Now, while you cannot generate joy, we can share the joy that we have. St. Augustine says a Christian should be an alleluia from head to foot. There is nothing, he says, that contradicts Christianity more than a joyless Christian. Now, my maternal grandmother was a Baptist, but she didn't care much for the pastor of their church and his sermons. She said they were too pessimistic, and she once commented that he talked so much about hell, she thought he was a real estate agent. I also heard her say, after a meeting with the women, that she said, Reverend Peterson must have been baptized with vinegar. Now, in my pastorate over these 50 years, I've tried to avoid people who seem to be baptized with vinegar, but unfortunately, they're always there. But fortunately, I've known far more people who seem to have been baptized with the wine of joy. People who have, as Fred Farber says, have the gift of finding joy everywhere and leaving it behind them as they go. Fortunately, I've been married to such a person for 50 years. Thank you. The theme of these services is be present. Be present, be aware of joy. We can't generate joy, but we can share the joy that is within us. So when St. Paul tells us to rejoice always, he's not telling us to do something that is impossible. He's not saying, be happy. No, he's assuring us that deep within us, we have the capacity to know and share that joy that comes to us through the gift of the Spirit, the gift that is given to us by Jesus Christ, our sovereign Savior. And now I would like us just to take a few moments to see if we can't experience God in nothing, in no thing. I'd like you to shut your eyes, sit comfortably, and begin to breathe. Breath is the most basic form of prayer. And as you breathe, imagine that Jesus is breathing the Holy Spirit out to you. And breathe in that Holy Spirit that Jesus gives. Breathe it in. Let it fill you. Fill you with the knowledge that Jesus is here, that Jesus is with you, that God's love surrounds and sustains you. Breathe in the breath that Jesus breathes for all of us to share. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. And somehow I don't have my bulletin and I haven't a clue what's happening next. Except I do think we have to have an offering. Okay, yes. The first service that I ever conducted as a seminary student, I totally forgot the offering. We got to singing the last hymn, and the ushers were at the back of the church waving the plates, you know. And finally, by the time we got to the final verse, I realized that they weren't being carried away with emotion. They needed the money. All right. So let us remember that God loves a cheerful giver, and let us bring our commitment to love and serve God in the form of this offering.